Here we are back, waiting on God for our fourth week. And I want to do just a very teeny tiny review of where we've been so far. We established on week one that waiting is inevitable. It is just part of being a human being. God made it that way from before the beginning of time, before the fall. It's part of his plan for us. And it's intended for our good, y'all. And he's promised that if we will wait upon him, if we will do that believing, that we will see his goodness. And that is how we win, y'all, because we're going to be waiting. So that's our thesis for this year, is that we are going to ask God to bless our eyes to see his goodness every single day that we wait, because we're going to be waiting every day for something, right? So that was week one. Weeks two and three, we looked at Psalm 27, which is where that verse, I would have despaired unless I believe I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's Psalm 27:13, our theme verse. So we looked at that whole psalm. On week two, we looked at David just praising the Lord and saying, the Lord is my light, my salvation, he's my strength. And then he went on and we saw the strategies he used. He called upon the names of the Lord. He remembered the deeds of the Lord, where God had come through for him in the past. He basically practiced lots of different ways to get in God's presence, which is exactly where we need to be in the whole waiting process. And then he looked at and it spent time making a sacrifice of praise to God. That was his strategy when he was kind of like, yeah, I'm in faith. I'm good. I'm trusting God. Well, then you see sort of an abrupt change. And so last week we looked at the last half of that psalm. And David was struggling. And y'all, there is no shame in struggle. I just want to say that to you. There are going to be days when you're feeling like, yeah, I got this. I believe this. Me and Jesus are tracking. And then there's going to be those days when you feel like, ugh, you know, I'm just not feeling this today. Everything in my life seems bigger than God. And that's just part of the journey, y'all. We're human beings. We're weak. We get tired. And I just want to say to you, that's okay. God knows that. God knows that. And we're going to talk about that. That's our very topic today. So that leads us up to what we're going to do today, which is something that every Bible teacher hates to do. And that is this: looking at a scripture that you know by heart and you have known since you were 5 years old. We're going to look at one of those today. And because here's the reason we don't like to do that is because the temptation is to go, I know that. We think we know that because we've known it for so long and because it's ministered to us so many times. But I propose to you that there's probably more to it than you already know. And if you'll hang with me, I believe we can get some richness out of this passage today. So let's look at the very, very famous Psalm. It's not Psalm. It's Isaiah 40, starting in verse 25 to the end of the chapter, verse 31. And this is the New King James. And so here's what God says to us. He says, "To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor grows weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So you know that, right? We all know that one. But I want to give you a little bit of history about where and when this was written. Isaiah was writing to the exiled people of God. This was really before their timeline. He was a prophet. And he was writing, saying to the people that were taken away from God's country, exiles in Babylon, he was saying, you know, your time is coming to an end, and God will bring you home again. He's going to bring you back to your homeland, to the promised land. And so imagine they have been gone for over a generation. And so if you think about it, what would be the point of view of a person who has been told about Jerusalem all their life, Mount Zion all their life, the tabernacle of the Lord all their life, but they've never seen it? And then they've seen these conditions that they're living under, and they've seen the culture that they're living in, and none of it matches what their parents told them. Their faith was probably down on the kind of weak end of the spectrum, I would expect. And so God, through Isaiah, is acknowledging that sometimes our faith just isn't as strong as it could otherwise be. And he's in the business of strengthening that. He's also in the business of teaching us to wait, and to wait well in such a way that we don't have to endure that just nagging and continuing sense of weariness. Because in the waiting, we do grow weary. We just get tired of it. And so that's to the people he's addressing. So that is to the exiles, and that is to us today as well, isn't it? And I believe these people, because of the way Isaiah addressed them, were failing to believe in two areas. One is they failed to believe that God was willing to rescue them, and they failed to believe that he was able to rescue them. And I think all of us, if we're honest, come to times where we think, well, I'm looking at this situation and there is no way out. I mean, God may be good, he may be big, but I don't really believe that he's going to be able to get me out of this one. And so what Isaiah did was he wrote a very long chapter. And we do not have time to read that whole entire chapter, but I do want to summarize the first 24 verses to answer those two areas of weak faith. And the first one, I'm right kind of here in the middle of page one. So Isaiah wrote in verse 11, addressing this unbelief around God's willingness. This is what he wrote of God. He will tend his flock like a shepherd, gathering them and returning them to a safe place. So he had built up those 10 verses preceding that to this conclusion. God really wants to do this for you. He loves you like a father. He loves you like a shepherd loves his sheep, and he's able to do this. And then, as far as God's capability of saving them, he then goes on for the next, 10 more verses to talk about all these marvels of God's power. And it would be so fun to talk about that today. And we're going to talk about that in principle, but we're not going to cover all those verses. But I'll give you just a summary verse in verse 22 that Isaiah makes of the argument of all the magnificent truths about who our God is. He said in verse 22, "It is he, God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers." So to me, what that picture, the word picture he's drawing there, is God is greater than anything on earth and anyone on earth, whether it be the kingdom of darkness that rules this earth, the prince of the power of the air, whether that be people who are harassing you and not doing things the way you think they should. God is greater than all of that, and he's perfectly capable of handling your situation in his good timing. And so I feel like that just that whole thing of having a long-standing situation where you're waiting makes us liable to doing the same thing the Israelites did, is doubting those same two things. And so in this passage, I think Isaiah was moved by the Holy Spirit, who is the smartest I started to say human being in the planet, but who is the smartest of the smart. The Holy Spirit led Isaiah to use a word that really speaks to this issue of strength. And the word is the Hebrew word that Isaiah chose for weight. And it is the word Q-A-V-A, Kava. Is that the name of that coffee shop that you can't find a parking place to? You know, has anybody wondered who goes there? Do y'all go there? And why can't you find a parking place? Anyway, Kava. I'm going to start with my silliness now. And the word Kava, weight, is the word for rope. That's the root meaning of the word, Hebrew word kava. Those who wait on the Lord, those who kava upon the Lord, those who are like a rope before the Lord and they're waiting. And each one of the words that when we go digging back about word meanings, what we find is that there's literal meanings, there's figurative meanings, and then there's root meanings like I just mentioned. And so the literal meaning of this word, when you look at it in the Hebrew, it means twisting. So think about what a rope looks like. I'm thinking about your just standard rope. You say, hey, can you cut me 10 yards of that when you go to the hardware store? It looks like a twisted cord, right? And that the word literally means the twisting, weaving, or binding that is involved in making a rope. And, you know, think about this. So that rope you go to the hardware store for to pull your boat, maybe. I don't know why you'd need a rope. But you have this rope, and it's probably about as big as your little finger. And it's pretty strong, right? Because it's made of a lot of little bitty fibers. And the more fibers that are twisted together, the stronger the rope. Okay, and I'm going to go way, way, way back into the dark ages of my childhood and remember going to the USS Alabama in Mobile. Has anybody else made that trip? Okay, so there are ropes on that battleship that are like as big as your leg. I mean, we're talking some really massive ropes. And so you think, you know, if that little rope will hold my Christmas tree on the top of my car or pull the boat behind my car, that rope can do some serious strength kind of chores, right? So just think about it. The more twisting, the more elements or fibers involved in that twisting, the stronger it is. And so God takes all these elements of our lives, and what he wants to do is twist them in, weave them in, and bond them together to make a stronger rope, with rope meaning waiting. And so let's say we went to the hardware store and we got that rope and we went to our window where there's good natural daylight and we held it up in front of the window. And you look at it and all of a sudden you realize there's all these little bitty fibers, really short little fibers sticking out all around that rope. You know the ones I'm talking about? You know, it looks almost like a bunch of little tiny eyelashes, but they're not that pretty. And so all those little fibers are really, each one of those, that's just kind of the last part of that fiber that's really tightly woven in. And just the fact that it sticks out that far means it's still really close and it retains its strength. So no problem on those just little ends that hadn't quite made it in, right? But then think about, okay, I'm going to talk about my Christmas tree rope. It's been in my family since my children were infants. And we pull that thing out once a year when we go to the Boy Scout lot to tie the tree on top of the car. And we always forget the, tarp that's supposed to protect the car. But anyway, we go up there with that little rope every time. And I will just tell you that at this point in its life, it's got some long strands that have come unwound from it. I mean, it's just like seven pigtails or something hanging off the end of that rope. Part of it is still wound together, and then you get to the end, and those strands are not connected to the main rope. And as kind of a metaphor for the different areas of our life where we're waiting, think about what strands you have that are kind of hanging out, and you're really not bringing them close in and to weaving them in and letting the Lord bring them close and minister to you through waiting. So I thought that was a really great word picture by Isaiah. And I also wanted to mention the tension that's involved in making a robe. Because, I mean, think about it. I mean, it just, even like the rope of the rest of your hair when you're trying to get the water out of it after a shower and washing your hair. I mean, you have to kind of twist and squeeze it, don't you, to get it to kind of come together and get the water out of it. Well, there's tension involved in this rope making business of waiting. And it's in the tension, of waiting with the Lord where the strength comes. Those that wait, kavah, rope upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And, you know, it's not just the tension of this is hard. There's that tension. This is hard and this is lasting a long time. There's that tension. But then there's also this tension that's probably more troublesome to most of us, and that is that tension between I know God says this. I know He says He's good. I know He says He's working this for my good. But there's a big part of me that's not really connected to that. It's like those loose strands on the Christmas tree rope. I'm just not connected to that. I'm not drawing strength from Him right now because I'm having a hard time connecting to that. And that's a tension, too, that we want to be aware of. And it's not the good kind of tension. So let's do a little listening exercise with this passage in mind and with this picture of the rope. So where are you most feeling? Well, let's make this a prayer. Lord, please show us where we are most feeling the tension between the truth of God's strength and the reality of our own lack of strength. That includes stress, fatigue, fraying, pressure, or weariness. Okay, I'd like to reread. Thank you, Lord, for showing us what you showed us in Jesus' name. Now I'd like to read verse 31 one more time. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So who is it that gets renewed strength or fresh strength? Those who wait upon the Lord. And so I believe that our ability to wait upon the Lord is going to be very much impacted by how we view the Lord. I mean, again, we've got these things that we can reel off that are biblical truths that we can say, oh, we know God is good. He's great. He knows all. All that. He's sovereign. We can say all that. But I believe it's just that our core convictions that we really and truly hold about who God is that we want to get to. And so I want us to strengthen ourselves and gain that strength in waiting on Him by focusing upon who He really is. And Isaiah, I think, did a really great job of this. And I love, as I was studying this passage and doing research on what other writers who do this for a living said, I happened upon the Ligonier website, and there's a man named Owen Strachan who made this quote. It's at the top of page 2. It says, Isaiah's encouragement for the weary is to train their eyes on God alone. He does not delve into their circumstances. He reminds them, Yahweh is everlasting. He is the creator. He is not a frail creature like them. He is all wise. To a suffering people, Isaiah offers a simple but stunning prescription: God. The people need more of him and less of everything else. So I believe that that strength in our faith, that inner strength that we desperately need, comes as we wait upon the Lord and really meditate on who he says he is. That's what Isaiah kind of did for these people who were waiting on God. And so that's what I want us to do. I want us to look at the characteristics that in our little passage, just the six verses that we looked at, what are the traits of God that Isaiah said, focus on these. Let these sink down deep. Really don't just say, but stop and wait and let the Holy Spirit download to you how significant this is to your issue and your situation. So the first thing he says in verse 25 is that God is the Holy One. So you've got your main passage on page one, Isaiah, your favorite thing that you've already memorized and you probably have on a t-shirt somewhere in a drawer somewhere. So we've already got that passage. So what I like to do is I like to give you biblical support elsewhere. Again, I could give you a page on every one of these, but I'm going to give you one, and then I'm going to leave for you to do more digging if you need to do it. So the Holy One, the scripture that I felt like was really a powerful support verse for that is Isaiah 50, verse 15 from the New Living. It says, "The High and Lofty One who lives in eternity, the Holy One says this, I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble, and I revive the courage of those with repentant hearts." So God's attribute as the Holy One, he's saying, he's the one that we wait upon for new strength. He's the one we wait upon to restore us. He's the one that we wait upon to revive our courage. So that's a really, really strong one to meditate on in the days to come as you're kind of letting this lesson sink in more deeply. In verse 28 in our passage, he talks about God being creator. And that's so easy to go, oh yeah, Genesis 1, you know, God created everything. But what I want us to do is to really stop and think about everything. Everything was created by God. He thought it up. He implemented it. He set it in motion, and he keeps it going, y'all. That's some serious kind of power. And it helps me in my situations where I feel powerless, because I'm connected tightly to a God who has all that power. In verse 27, Isaiah writes that he's talking about the stars. You know, he doesn't really say the stars in this passage, but he says, you know, all the host he calls together, and he names them and he holds them in place. Just think about God's ability to hold everything together. That's been the one that I've stuck on this week. The passage that I really love that goes with that is the First Colossians 1 passage. And I'm just going to read verse 17 from that. It says, "Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together." And that means your little world and my little world and our little situations, everything that seems big to us is, I mean, God cares big about it, but it's not big to him. And that helps me to know that. I hope it helps you. God is all powerful, and there's so many places in the Bible that we can support that. But think about someone like Job. He did a lot of waiting, and he was able to say at the end of his ordeal, in his Job 42:2, I know, Lord, that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Somehow that just really does it for me, that nobody can stop God. God's purpose to do something, he's going to stink and do it. And there's no other power that is larger than his that can make it not be. In verse 28, Isaiah writes about how God knows all things. And I love the way the Message rendered Romans 11:33. This is a passage that we would know very well. But I love the way it was expressed here. Have you ever come on anything quite like this extravagant generosity of God? This deep, deep wisdom. It's way over our heads. We'll never figure it out. Is there anyone around who can explain God? Anyone smart enough to tell him what to do? Anyone who has done him such a huge favor that God has to ask his advice? Everything comes from him. Everything happens through him. And everything ends up in him. Y'all, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It's all his. It's from him and to him. From him, through him, to him are all things. That's everything. So that's pretty all-inclusive, wouldn't you say? And then probably one of my top three attributes of God is the fact that he's our provider. Because we need so much provision, y'all. There's always something we need provided for. And so Isaiah talks about that in the last portion of our scripture. So we've talked about the process of waiting, what it looks like, how to make it more effective. Through the rope illustration, we've talked about how that fresh strength can come to us when we wait and as we meditate on who it is we're waiting on. And just getting that perspective that kind of quiets down all those earthly objections. Lastly, let's talk about getting a right view of ourselves. Because we really need that. And God just is so sweet. There's so much he could have said about us being morons and, you know, all kind of stuff, you know, that I can hear myself saying to myself. But he didn't do that. He said he likened us to being like little eaglets, little baby eagles in the nest. And I just want y'all to know that I have a pair of baby eagles that I get to see every time I go to New Orleans and take my little grandson Julian to the park. And it's been fun to watch them because they've gone from, like, you get the binoculars out and they're these little ball-headed birds, you know, just opening their little mouths. And now they're starting to leave the nest some. And they're awkward. It's awkward. But it's cute, you know. And it's just such a fun process to watch. But anyway, that is who God likens us to. And he basically says that he's like, and that's one of the reasons I chose that song. Did everybody connect to that eagle picture on that front song? I mean, that just, those wings, I just love that. And if you can keep that picture in your head, that's like the parent eagle. He is like that for us. It says in the scripture that the eagle stirs up its nest. And you know what they're doing is after they get past the point of needing worms to be dropped into their mouth, then all of a sudden the parrot goes, okay, it's time for you to learn to fly. And they stir up the nest and they send those little buddies down. And they leave the nest. And, I mean, think about how it felt to be in free fall. I mean, emotionally, can you go there that you're thinking, whoa, what, stop, you know, and yet God allows us to feel those feelings because what he wants us to experience in whatever it is that is stirring us up is that he's going to swoop under below us under his big eagle wings and he's going to carry us. He's going to carry us up to that safe place back in the nest. And then it's by that process over and over and over again that our little wings of faith grow and they get stronger each time. And eventually, we'll be able to soar above our circumstances if we will continue to let God, if we'll take advantage of those opportunities with God. and let him minister to us that way. So what that basically means is that we're going to submit to his training process as we wait. And when we do that, we're going to gain new strength. So I think that's a great way to spend our time if we're going to be waiting anyway. And so I hope that ministers to you when you're in the middle of your muddle, when you're in the middle of your thing that's taken too long, is to think about those two pictures, about the rope and about the eaglets. So now let's do a listening. This is on page 3. So notice in our passage that it's only those who choose to wait upon the Lord that new strength is given. It's only to them. And just curious, don't raise your hand, but just ask yourself, is that new information for you today? Is that news to you, or did you know that? And then we want to ask the Lord to show us, Lord, we just ask that you would show us now how you want us to apply this principle of waiting on you to our current situation. And I've got several kind of examples here, about 5 of them. So Lord, do you want us, and I know you want us to do all of these at some point, but I don't think you want us to do them all at the same time. So just speak to each one of us specifically about our specific situations. Lord, in terms of spending more time meditating on you and your character, Lord, looking back to page 2, which one or two attributes would you have us to focus on to start this practice of meditating on who you are? Secondly, Lord, we want to be living in reality. So help us to have a realistic inventory. Search our hearts and show us where is it that we're actually attempting to draw our daily strength. Is it, and it could be that we're coming to you first time every time. But Lord, if it's something else, would you also show us that? Thirdly, number C, Lord, help us identify any strands of our lives that are not tightly entwined with yours. I pray that you would show us, Lord, as we identify these, any practical ways that you'd have us to connect to you more closely in these kind of loose places. Okay, number 4, or D, Lord, we ask you to show us and help us to pay closer attention to the places where we're being stirred up. Lord, we can all relate to that feeling of being stirred up. So, Lord, we want to ask you to show us what exchange do you want to make with us that you want us to give you our whatever it is for your whatever trait or characteristic it is. Okay, and then lastly, E, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would show us how it would feel to let go of all the striving, all the figuring out, and all the other things we do, Lord, instead of just waiting upon you. How would it feel to just wait upon you instead of all of that? Okay, everybody good? Okay, so I'm just going to end just the teaching portion, and I'm going to then give you my little testimony today. But with this quote by Courtney Dodger, who I found this on Gospel Coalition. And this is what Courtney Dodger said: if your hope is set on getting what you want, then you stand the chance of being deeply disappointed, even disillusioned. But if we hope in the one who is utterly good, completely for us, whose word is sure and whose ways are perfect, then that hope will never disappoint. So I think that's the place we'll land if we'll take time to think about who God is, think deeply about who he is, and how the contrast of who he is to who we are, and how he loves us anyway, y'all. We're so puny, we're so tiny, we're so weak, we're so whiny, you know. But he loves us anyway, and he really does want to renew our strength. And I want to testify about how he's done that for me this week. So I was not sure why 2 weeks ago that I got to introduce the topic of the disease which shall not be named. Some of you are here to hear about that, and it's not the one that we had back in 2020. It's the one that I've had since 2023, and it's my hip health. And I really hate talking about it. And so, once again, I'm going to be talking about it, even though I don't want to. But I want to be obedient because I feel like this is really a great illustration of a situation that's a long-term wait and how God's really been faithful during this. So I think I mentioned to you that I have really, in the last 3 or 4 months, started making some pretty decent progress. My walking got better. I was having less pain. I was ratcheting up my strength training and some of that stuff. And I was feeling like, we're going to get back. And I was really loving the feeling that might be true. And yet I had had some little complications, and yet I've had setbacks before. This whole journey from March of 23 to today has been a lot of ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs. And I just thought, well, this is just another one of those. I'm not going to worry about it, because I had Bible study to think about. I had a new grandbaby being born. I had yet another trip to pack for. I had clothes to wash. I had groceries to buy. You know, I wasn't going to let that just take up my whole attention, the fact that I was having some issues with my mobility and with some additional pain. And so I went from just some of those little kind of nagging issues to all of a sudden I started feeling this large clonk inside my left hip joint. And I had felt that once before, and it was the time back in at the end of 2023 when my hip had come loose from my pelvis. And I thought, that is feeling so much like that. I'm feeling like I need to. So it just so happened I had an appointment with my physical therapist. My physical therapist said, let's get you in to see somebody. And I'm going, I have tried to see somebody. But it was so sweet of the Lord. It was so sweet of her. She said, I know a guy. He's got the credentials. He does what you need. Let's see if we can make contact with him. And she happened to have because of what she does, she was able to make a connection, and I was able to call the next morning and say, hey, can you help me? And they said, well, you know, what we're going to need is all your records. And I'm going, got it. So I said, I got that. I've got that ready for you. When do you want them? And she said, well, we're also going to need a new picture. So you need to go get an x-ray. And I said, I don't have a doctor. She said, what about your primary care doctor? And I said, I do have one of those. Who is it and where is it? Well, St. Vincent's. Oh, that's where we are. We're at St. Vincent's. And so I went, and let me just say, talking about divine appointments out the wazoo, these are just the small goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Everybody I need to see this week was at St. Vincent's Professional Building 3. On Wednesday. Bob sat out there and saw half of them. I sat in another waiting room and saw the other half of them. And it was just like, wow. I mean, talking about no movement to, we now have all these resources. So we get the x-ray. The x-ray tech comes around the corner while I'm putting my shoes on. And she said, Miss Girardeau. And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, you are going directly to the orthopedic surgeons, right? And I said, not exactly. I mean, I'm taking the picture to the orthopedic surgeon. She said, we back here in the radiology department have some serious concerns about your hip. And she said, you need to do something now. And so I'm kind of like, okay. You know, so I go out. Bob's sitting out in the waiting room. I told him what she said. And he said, well, do you want to go to the emergency room? I said, absolutely not. No. And he said, well, what? I said, well, what if I call the nurse in the doctor who doesn't know me's office who might help me because my PT knows him? He said, I think that's probably better than going to the emergency room. So I picked up the phone, and I first got the, you know, they've got somebody at every doctor's office. You know this. They try to freeze you out, right? We're open for business, but we don't want to talk to you. So I got past her, and they connected me with this doctor's actual nurse. She was so sweet. And I told her what the radiology people said, and I said, she said she sent it over stats. She said, I don't see it. I said, I am holding it in my hand right now. And I said, do you want my husband to run it over there to you? She said, yeah, I'm right across the street. So he ran over there. He talks to her. She was so kind, so sweet. I will make sure he sees this. So first thing, Thursday morning, the phone rings, and it's this doctor who does not know me. And he said, Miss Girardeau, I've looked at your picture, and I just want you to know that you are beyond my help. And he is a board-certified restorative orthopedic surgeon. And I went, what? What are you seeing on the picture? He said, your entire, you know, what they do is they screw a cup-like device to your pelvis to hold the head of your new femur. So this piece right here is the one he's talking about. That he said that they've made sort of a structure to hold that to your pelvic bone. And he said, every bit of it has come loose except for one screw. Your cup that's holding your hip together is being held by one screw, and it's not all the way tight. And I went, oh. And he said, get off your feet and do it now and move as little as possible. And I said, yes, sir. I have done that before. I'll do it right now. And then he said, you know, you need to go to a big medical center. I said, well, I have plans to go October 14th. He said, I believe you need help before October 14th. Why don't you call them, send them this picture, and see what they say? So, y'all, this is waiting on God. I am living this lesson out. So this was on Thursday morning, and I attached that picture to the email trail that I have been having with the director of this program in New York that I'm going scheduled to see October 14th. He called. I mean, they usually do everything by email. The phone rings. It's him. And he said, Miss Giardo, your hip is in a very precarious situation. And I said, that's what I've been told. And he said, we have doctors that are qualified to do this, but what you probably need, and this is what the other doctor said, which I didn't say, you probably need a custom prosthetic. They are probably going to have to manufacture a piece for your particular hip, and that takes time. And so I don't think it's a good idea for you to wait till October 14th, because the doctors who are going to read all your materials don't even meet until the first week in November. He said, we need to get on this. He said, is there anybody local you could see? I said, no. He said, we're concerned about you even getting on an airplane and coming up here. And I said, buddy, me too. But here's the thing. We have exhausted every avenue in Birmingham. And I said, I will be traveling. So are you turning me away? What are you saying to me? And he said, I am going to go fishing. He said, today's Thursday. Nobody's here on Friday. Let me go to work Monday. It may take me till the end of the business on Tuesday. And let me see if I can find you a doctor. And we had some more conversation than that. But basically, he's got me on the fast track to pair me with a doctor who might be willing to take me so that I can fly up there and get this thing fixed. This morning, I got a text that says, please pre-register for your October 14th lab work in Hospital for Special Services, New York, New York. And I'm thinking, that's just 2 weeks. So, y'all, I have no idea what's going to happen. They may turn me away. I may be knocking on the next door. I don't know. But here's what I do know is that God's my provider. He's carried me this far. He has sustained me with his peace. I am a very ants in your pants person. I like to move and groove. And I have sat home on my sofa, and I've gone from the bed to the kitchen, from the kitchen to the bathroom, from the bathroom to the sofa to the kitchen. That's all I've done. And this is the only place I've gone outside my home. Thank you for coming today so I'd have some place to go. But anyway, I just want to testify to you that as I sat and prayed before the Lord and just said, Lord, this is not what I thought was going to happen. And this is more waiting. The verse that he really brought to my heart that has ministered to me a lot. Firstly was I would despair if I had not believed I would see your goodness in the land of the living. I really do believe I'm going to see his goodness. And I don't know what that looks like. That may mean anything from running a marathon again to spending the rest of my life in a wheelchair. I don't know. God gets to say, because I'm his. And then secondly, this verse came to my mind as I was praying, and I thought, yes, Lord, this says it perfectly. And I'll close with this. Acts 20:24, and this is the NIV, and it is not on your page. So this is what Paul wrote. I consider my life worth nothing to me, and my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying of the good news of God's grace. And, y'all, I do testify to that today. He's good. He's a good God. And I know he loves me, and I know he's bigger than this. And so thank you for letting me tell you about that. And I pray that you'll know that in all the places where you're waiting as well. Let me close this in prayer. So, Father, I do declare that you are great, that you're our creator. You're the Holy One. You're the one who holds everything together. Every situation that's represented in this room, even that little screw in my hip, Lord, you're holding that together. And Father, we trust you. We want to tell you by faith that we trust you, even though we're weak, even though we're weary, even though we're scared, even though we want it to go a certain way, Lord, we want to yield to your best plan and to what you've called us to, Lord, and that we would be able to believe and be sustained by your goodness. And that, Lord, we would be able to testify that you really are everything that you've said you are. And that we've experienced that in our lives, Lord, because we know that's powerful and that's how we overcome. So, Lord, I pray that you would do that for each one of us. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.